Hey guys, so good being with you today. I am actually in Tulsa, Oklahoma, because my oldest daughter, Sarah, is graduating from college. Yes. So this is a good thing that Dad shows up for the graduation. So I'm sorry I can't be physically with you, but I'm so glad to be here by video. And we've had so much good response on the kind of video sermons that we've done. We've done this, I think this is the fourth time. So I'm so pleased with the response. And I just pray you just imagine I'm in the room with you today and that you listen to the Word, because the Word is living and it's real right with us today. Okay? So let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts, and let's go to Acts chapter 22, and let's begin looking at the idea of transformation. I've been preaching a series on the mind called It's All in Your Head, and I wanted to conclude that today with just kind of an offshoot idea that I'm seeing that I just can't get away from when I look at these issues in Scripture. We began talking about the corrupted mind, and then went on and talked about the mind of faith, and then the renewed mind, and then the mind of Christ. And today I just want to look at the transformed mind. I know it's related to the renewed mind in Romans chapter 12, but I'm going to do something a little bit different with this today. I believe in the power of transformation. Can somebody say amen? I believe in the power of transformation. And I want to show you this today. Acts chapter 22, beginning with verse 6. This is Paul giving a defense before his captors in the city of Jerusalem once he was arrested. He says, "Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus about noon. Suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And then the Lord spoke to me and said, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which are appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at the same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.'" Can everybody say amen to the reading of the Word? What we see in this passage is Paul giving his testimony before his captors. When he was arrested in the city of Jerusalem, what did he do? He responded by telling them how his life had been changed. He was giving reason as to why he was preaching what he was preaching, what he was doing, and it all revolved around a transformational experience that the Apostle Paul had when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and knocked him off his horse, blinded him by the glory of his presence, and then he was saved, he was baptized, and we learn later filled with the Spirit after that occasion. So let's use that as our starting point here today. Now, I think there's been a divide over the years between emotional religion and intellectual religion. There's really been a divide. Some people have this emotional way of approaching Christianity, and others just do it in an intellectual way and want nothing to do with emotion. But I think as you read the writings of Paul, you'll find out that that divide should not exist. That it really shouldn't exist. You can be a Spirit-filled believer who actually believes the Bible, actually believes the Bible is true, lives a virtuous life, and use your mind, and be intellectual. Okay, so let's go through that again. You can actually be a Spirit-filled, on-fire believer and use your mind. I've said it this way many times in the past, and I'm going to say it today. You can be a Pentecostal with a brain. You can be a Pentecostal with a brain. You can think and you can be filled with the Spirit. And some people say, well, I'm not that emotional. Well, hey, we're not we're not forcing anyone to be anything here, okay? But I just want to say that we are emotional beings by nature. And it's okay if you cry. It's okay if you get emotional. And I think to deny those feelings is actually to really deny who we are. So I just want to give you permission. In our church, you can be emotional and you can be intellectual and you can be a Pentecostal with a brain. So punch your neighbor and say, if you're not already, be a Pentecostal with a brain. I believe in the power of a testimony. I believe in the power of a transformed mind. A man named Alexander Chu writes this. He says, click, click, click. I could hear my parents in the other room using a handheld tally counter as they recited mantras. In one day in our home, the counter might reach 1,000 clicks or 2 hours of meditation. They chanted in order to clear their minds and purify themselves, seeking perfect enlightenment in the way of the Buddha. Each morning I would wake up to the smell of incense burning. Oranges and pineapple cake were offered in front of Buddha statues in a room designated for meditation. Our home was like a temple. On each wall hung a Buddha portrait, totaling more than 30 deities throughout the house. A statue of the Grand Master, revered as a living Buddha, stood at the center of our home. My parents spoke often about discipline, wisdom, and training the mind according to the Four Noble Truths of Buddhism. You might picture us nestled on a street in Thailand or China, yet the story of my life begins in Lawrence, Kansas, home of the legendary Jayhawks, and my father was a science professor, my mother a homemaker raising my two sisters and me. My Taiwanese family lineage includes generations of Buddhists, so religion was destined to be integral to my identity formation. Yet outside of our home, our neighbors pursued an entirely different faith. As I practiced the violin on Sunday mornings, my attention drifted to the sound of cars pulling up outside, and families dressed in their best would get out and walk to one of the many churches down the block, and I would watch them and then return to the Suzuki method. Somehow I managed to go through 18 years of life without ever hearing the good news of Jesus. He said, in the mid-1990s, I arrived at the University of Illinois at Urbana-Champaign with my eyes wide open, eager to soak in all that campus life had offered. My dorm was full of fervent Christians. The InterVarsity Christian Fellowship students shared a bond with each other and seemed to radiate love. They were the first Asian American Christians I had ever met. They cared about things that were important to me, like living with a purpose and having compassion for a cause beyond themselves. And living with them, I began to realize that the Buddhism of my upbringing was not really in my heart. So growing curious about Christianity during my sophomore year, I asked a friend if I could join a InterVarsity Christian Fellowship gathering. And there I heard for the first time God's promises declared in worship songs. And I saw men and women praising Him. And I soon joined a gig that's a group's investigating God. And began studying my first Bible. And beginning with the Gospel of John, the authority with which Jesus spoke amazed me. It's as if His words jumped off the pages, addressing me directly. In October 1997, during my junior year, I decided to take a study break. And I started reading John Stott's little pamphlet, Becoming a Christian. While reading, I grew convinced of my sin and need to be forgiven. And I drove to an open forest area that night, knelt down on the grass beneath the stars, and committed my life to Christ. I'd grown up in a sea of deities, yet never had a relationship with any of them. On that day, I experienced the living God, Emmanuel, God with us. A peace overtook me as I gazed at the sky, and that night, I became the first Christian in our family's lineage. I read that story to you because it's the power of a transformed life and a transformed mind. This young man now is a pastor in the state of Illinois. The first Christian in this Buddhist family is now a pastor in Illinois. Can somebody say amen to that? There is power in transformation. There is power in a personal testimony. So I want to give you three facts about transformation today, and they all relate to the mind. So let's trace this. Thinking. First of all, I just want you to know that transformation is possible. Transformation is possible. I'm tired of people saying we come to church and it's all just about grace and they never talk about transformation. It's all about acceptance and it's all about a tolerance. And sure, we want to be tolerant to some extent. We want to be accepting of everyone. But yet, there's always the issue of transformation that has to be addressed. I believe in tolerance and accepting everyone. But if you come to this church, I'm going to preach life transformation. It is a possibility. And what got me thinking about this was actually studying the mind in Paul's thought. Because if we look at how Paul looks at the mind, it would have been foreign to him to think a Christian comes to Christ and has a mind that can never overcome sin. Or lives in total defeat the rest of their lives. That would have been foreign to Paul. But Paul's idea was, once you come to Christ, transformation happens and you become an overcomer and you learn victory and you win victory over issues in your life. Not saying we don't struggle or won't have battles. Sure we will. But transformation is possible. Mark chapter 9, verse 2. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now we know this passage is what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, where at one point during Jesus' ministry, he takes Peter, James, and John up on a mountain with him, and there he's completely transformed before them. And there's a little Greek term that's used here, and it's only used 3 or 4 times in the New Testament, and I'm going to deal with those scriptures today. And this is one of those instances. It's the term where we get the word metamorphosis from. It's the Greek form is metamorpho in Greek, and it means to be changed into something else. Is as simple as I could put it. To be changed into something else. So here's the deal. Jesus was changed before them, and we understand that the disciples were able to see him for who he really was, to see him as the Son of God, to see him without all of the without any of the earthly stuff hindering them. They just saw his glory. They saw Moses and Elijah appear. So that's how we've understood this passage. But I began looking at it differently in reference to transformation and transformation of the mind. As I look at it, I looked at some of the ancient writers, and they looked at it in a different way as well. They not only saw it as Jesus being revealed as the Son of God, but they also saw it as Jesus taking these 3 disciples, kind of like us, and taking us up and ascending to a high place, and then allowing them to be exposed to the very glory of God. And isn't that what our Christian experience is kind of like? We're following the Lord, and hopefully we're ascending up to the mount of the Lord, and hopefully we're getting a glimpse of His glory on and on as we live, and then we are being transformed by His glory. So the ultimate goal of the Christian life really is transformation. Jesus gave us the prototype version of it there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Our ultimate goal is to be transformed into His image. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. Now we read this at funerals a lot, but it's so powerful. Now this I say, Paul said, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and here's this term in Greek again, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? And O Hades, or O hell, where is your victory? This is the ultimate end of the Christian experience. We're going to be resurrected, and our natural bodies, whatever's left of them in the grave, whether it's just bones or it's just dust or whatever, is going to come up, and God's going to transform those particles into a brand new body to be reunited with our soul that has already gone on to heaven. And it's going to be a glorious, amazing experience. You talk about transformation, it's going to be total transformation. Spirit, body, coming together, totally renewed. This is the end product of what we're marching toward in Christianity. So that tells me there's hope. That tells me that what I'm experiencing right now is not all there is to it. That tells me that the trials I'm going through right now is not going to last forever. Hallelujah. That tells me that God's got a plan in the end for you and a plan for me, and it's a plan of total and complete transformation. Somebody give Him a shout of praise in here today. Hallelujah. So maybe you've just gotten to a place where you think, Pastor Hans, I hear what you're saying, but change is just not going to happen for me. Change is not going to happen. I've been in the same rut for years, man. I'm in this same cycle and I can't get out of it. Listen, just hang on and listen to me, and I pray that faith starts to arise in your heart because God has something so wonderful for you. You listen to the Word, God is still on the throne and He's still in the transformation business. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's not just trying to hop along and stumble along and do the best he can. No, you've been completely transformed. You've been completely transformed in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So come on, raise your hand and say, transformation is possible. The second thing I see is that transformation is possible as we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. Transformation is possible as we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. Because transformation is not, God-level transformation is not possible in just your own strength. You can change a few things, tweak some things in your life, but I'm talking about heart transformation, mind transformation only comes as you yield yourself to the Spirit of God. I want to read another text here that deals with this metamorpho. And let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. This is so important, I want you to get it. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, he's talking about Moses here, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? You remember the story in the Old Testament. Moses goes up on the mountain. He receives the commandments of God written in stone. And he comes back down off the mountain and his face was shining so much that the people of Israel couldn't stand to look at him. So he had to put a veil over his face just because of his contact with God on the mountain. And Paul is saying, if that was that powerful, how much more is it powerful for us to have the Spirit living within us? So he says, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, this law that's condemning us, if there was glory on that, then the ministry of righteousness exceeds it much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away is glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For unto this day the same veil remains unlifted from the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Now listen to this. He says, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Lord is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Come on, say it with me. Being transformed. transformed. As we behold the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the only way we are truly transformed is when we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. Yield yourself to the Spirit of God. Listen, I just feel to say this. There's a lot of you guys been seeking for this fullness of the Spirit in this church. And I want to tell you, seek God. Seek for the fullness of the Spirit, man. Don't be afraid of what God has to offer you. He has so much more. And you're going to grow in Christ when you're full of the Spirit. You're going to have a different way of looking at things when you get full of the Spirit. You're going to be able to minister people in different ways when you get full of the Spirit. And I'm telling you, just seek for the fullness of the Spirit. But sometimes we're like, well, that's cool, Hans, for you, but I can't let go of that. I can't let go. I just can't let go and let God have His way in my life. Why? Sometimes people don't let go because they're stubborn. They're just stubborn. Sometimes people don't let go because they feel trapped. They're in a certain box in life and they just feel like there's no way out of that. Or sometimes people won't let go because they're comfortable. They're comfortable doing life the way they do it, or doing church the way they do it. Or sometimes people don't let go because they're afraid. Well, let me tell you, everything God has for you is good. All of His gifts are good. All of His power is good. Don't be afraid, but just run headlong right into the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Sometimes people won't let go because they know if we let go, that change sometimes hurts or can be painful or is uncomfortable. But let me tell you something. My grandpa used to say this all the time. Anytime you give something up for God, God's going to reward you for it. I know that's old school holiness, but man, he would say it. Whatever you give up for the Lord, Hans, God is going to bless you for it. So when we come to Christ, there's what I'm going to call a crisis of change. We have this crisis experience. We encounter Christ like Paul did on the road to Damascus. Our mind is awakened to faith. We have this transformation that instantly happens to us. But then God says, now, as you want to walk on and walk in transformation, it requires a yielding of your heart to Him in every respect. A yielding of your heart. And finally, I see transformation like this. We continue in transformation as we continually yield to the Spirit. Yielding to the Spirit is not just a one-time shot. It's just not a one-time deal. It's a continual life process, learning how to yield to the Spirit. I want to know more how to yield to the Spirit. And I've been serving the Lord for many years. I'm sure there's the 80 and 90-year-old folks in here who've been serving the Lord for many years. They want to know how to continually yield to the Spirit. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will complete it until. Everybody say until. That means God's going to work on us until. How long is He going to work on us? Until. Until everything is perfected, until the day that Jesus returns, and until that day comes, we're continually in the process, continually on the potter's wheel. So hallelujah. Just lift up your hands and thank God for the process right now. Hallelujah. It's a process of transformation. You know, even the difficult things we go through. Man, I think about it. Lord, why am I walking through this right now? And I realize there's stuff I bring on myself and there's battles the enemy brings and all this. But in the big picture, when I back up from it all, I say, God, but You're still in charge of everything. And You're taking even the bad, even the mistakes Hans has made, You're taking even the work of the enemy and You're defeating him and You're turning it around for my good and for my transformation. Hallelujah. Somebody shout amen this morning. Glory to God. Several years ago, there was a guy named Ed Stetzer, and he's a great Baptist researcher. He and a guy named Tom Rainer wrote a book called Transformational Churches. And these guys are researchers. They want to find out what causes churches to grow and what causes churches to decline and all that kind of thing. And what they discovered, they went and did thousands upon thousands of surveys, and they found out this fact, that the old scorecard for churches no longer works. The old scorecard was this: how many people are in the pews, how much money do you have in your budget, and how many buildings have you built? So it's people in the pews, money in the budget, buildings that you have built. That's basically the measurement of how great your church is. Well, they found out that that scorecard no longer works. Because as they looked at churches that were being super effective, that were winning people to Christ, they found out that the new scorecard is this: is your church transforming the lives of the people who attend? Is transformation happening? Number two, is your church transforming its community? That's the measurement now of what an effective church is. It really has been the measurement all along. Is your life being transformed by the gospel? Is your community being transformed by the gospel? The greatest marketing tool Fountain of Life has is the lives of you who have been transformed by the power of Jesus. Hallelujah. The greatest marketing tool, greater than the internet, greater than direct marketing, greater than all of that, is just a transformed life like Paul, that can stand up and say, listen, King, I'm going to tell you what happened to me, and I'm going to be unashamed about it. I'm a Jew trained from birth to be a Jew, to be a rabbi, but I'm going to tell you, one day I had an encounter with a man named Jesus who showed up and knocked me off my horse by the glory of his presence, and I've forever been changed, and I'll give the rest of my life to this cause. Somebody shout hallelujah. That's the way I feel about my life. St. Augustine, who was saved back in the third going into the fourth century. He wasn't a Christian until he became 30 years old or so. And he said that after that experience happened to him, where he actually surrendered his heart to Jesus, he spent the rest of his life just trying to figure out and add knowledge to what had happened to him as a 30-year-old. I feel that way. I was born again at 16, and a tremendous life transformation happened in my heart. And ever since then, God's been working, had me on the potter's wheel. And I've just been trying to learn and trying to figure out what happened to me then. And I've been trying to tell everyone else that I can find about what happened to me then. And I never thought I'd stand before a congregation and preach. I was so shy as a child. But man, something got in my bones that I have to stand up and declare and tell what he's done for me. Hallelujah. Somebody give him a hand clap of praise today. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The power of a transformed mind. A mind that just doesn't learn Christianity in an intellectual way. Or a mind that just isn't blown out on emotion, but a mind that brings the two together, having experienced Christ, understanding, adding intellect to the faith, being passionate about what God has called us to. That's what we want. We want transformed minds. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ed Stetzer, the same guy who wrote the book Transformational Churches, said this. He said, every night we have a visible lesson of the principle of transformation when we see the moon. The moon does not produce light, it only reflects the light produced by the sun. The curved shadow that overtakes the moon is because the earth blocks the light of the sun. So without fail, if the earth is in the way, the moon cannot reflect the light of the sun. The earth will veil the light. So placing our faith in Christ, God places our life into His kingdom. We're suddenly changed, and for that we should be satisfied and grateful. But God has chosen to invade these 7 or 8 or 9 decades we have to live in this life. And as we humble ourselves before the Spirit of God and gaze into His glory shines against our lives. But allowing the world to get in the way will certainly veil the glory of God from reflecting in our lives. So we're like the moon, looking at the sun, reflecting His glory. The more the world gets out of the way, the more of His glory we reflect. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So transformation is possible. Transformation happens as we yield ourselves to God. And transformation continually happens as we continually yield ourselves to God. So if you think you're trapped and there's no way out, I know a man named Jesus who's into transforming lives. If you think all hope is gone and you should just end your life now and it's all over and you're done with it and you're ready to check out, don't dare do it. I know a man named Jesus who is into transforming lives. I'm telling you, He's in this house right now. I feel His presence and I know He's with you today. And I know He's searching the hearts of people out here right now. And I know He's going to change some hearts this morning. So if you think you're going to march into heaven based on your good works, guess what? You're wrong. It takes yielding and having a transformed heart and a transformed mind. Hallelujah. So let's stand in this church this morning. Let's stand in this place, and I feel the presence of God so strong on me now. Could we just lift our hands and give Him some glory here for a moment or two? Come on, everyone standing all over this building, just lift your hands and give Him glory. And just from the fruit of your lips, give Him praise and just say, God, I thank You. I thank You for a transformed life, and I thank You that You're the God of transformation, Lord. And I bless You today, God. I thank You that we can feel Your Spirit, God. That we know You, God. That we're consumed with You, God. And it's a passion in our hearts, Lord. We love You, God. I thank You for blessing each and every person in this church this morning, God. And ministering to them, God. And taking away the barriers that may be hindering transformation, God. Let them just push off out into the deep today. Let them push off and cut the ropes that are binding and push out into the deep and say, Jesus, I'm coming to You and I give You everything. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, we love You and we bless You today. We love You and we bless You today, Lord. Hallelujah. God, I thank You for Your presence. Come on, every head bowed, every eye closed in this church right now. Please, every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask you the most important question of the day and talk about the most important issue, and that is, have you trusted Christ with your life? Have you surrendered? Have you yielded? And ask God for a total life transformation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask you this question. If you've never trusted Christ with your life, today, give it to Him. Push out from the shore. Go out into the deep and say, God, I'm tired of doing this on my own. I'm tired of trying to overcome on my own. I need the Spirit of the Lord to come and break the chains in my heart right now. So listen, if you're in here right now and you want prayer, this is the way I roll. Just lift your hands right where you are. My guys are going to see you and the prayer workers are going to pray with you today. Hallelujah. But just lift your hands right where you are, just between you and the Lord, and say, Lord, I need prayer right now. Come on, if you want to serve Jesus, if you want to give Him your whole heart, just go ahead and lift your hand right now. Or maybe you're in here and you've served the Lord before, or you've attended church before, but you've grown cold on that commitment and you want to renew that commitment right now. Why don't you lift your hand right where you are? You can put it right back down, but I think it's a sign of faith. It's an act of faith that you say, God, I need You in my life right now. I'm reaching up. I'm reaching out. I'm pushing off from shore right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now listen, for all those who raise their hands, I'm going to pray a prayer. And I want everyone in this church to pray with me. And even though I'm not with you physically, I want you to say it out loud right now and make it ring in this house. Because as we pray together as a congregation corporately, we're encouraging and we're praying with those who are accepting the Lord. And we're walking across the line with these brothers and sisters arm in arm. So let's pray it out loud. Father in heaven, I surrender myself to You. I give You my heart. I give You my life. Come in, Lord Jesus, and be the Lord of my life. Fill me with the Spirit. I yield myself to the Spirit of God today. Transform my mind. and let me walk out this new life. And I thank you for doing it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody in this church can shout amen. And we can give God a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Come on, let's make a shout ring in this place. And let's give God a hand clap of praise for all these who've been praying in here and all of these who've accepted Christ. Hallelujah. 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 Listen, I love you guys. Jeremy and the guys are going to come right now, and the altar workers, but I love you, and I'll see you this Wednesday night. We're starting to teach on the subject of Christian ethics. It's going to be powerful. I'm talking about divorce and the biblical understanding of divorce and remarriage. So see you guys on Wednesday night. I love you.